I want to talk about another phrase that Baptists don't understand. It's called filthy lucre. Okay? Where does the Bible talk about filthy lucre? In Timothy, under the qualifications for bishop and most specifically deacon. A deacon cannot be guilty of filthy lucre. And not too many people know what lucre is. They suspect it's connected to the word lucrative. But that's our old King James way of talking about dishonest gain. Money that is not come by properly. And so I want to talk to you tonight about what the Bible has to say about what is filthy lucre. How can we make an objective decision about a person whether the way they earn their money is biblical or not? And that's an interesting standard, by the way, that you are supposed to, when you're voting for deacon, know how they make their money and feel that they have made their money in an honest and righteous fashion. Again, I really worry about churches that will elect people for office that do not have evident super abundance of character that the church can see and that the church can make a decision about. It's not a case when you're voting for deacon of, well, what's wrong with the guy? It's a question of, what do I see in him? What is it that's there that I can say, yes, I trust that? Yes, that's evident. That is something that I have seen evidence of, and that's something that's obvious to me. These are standards that you can judge by. Even though you might not be able to put everything down in black and white, you can still say, yes, I see enough here. It's a sad testimony that not too many of our elected officials we'd want as a deacon in our church, maybe not even as a member. Most of them I wouldn't even let collect the offering. They don't seem to be too good at collecting money, or they seem to be too good at it, I guess is another way of putting it. But I think we as a church need to know, what are we about? What are the standards that we have? Proverbs 28 talks about what it is that God expects of people as they earn their money. And I just want to read you a few verses and then come and pull some principles out of these. Starting in verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. He who follows empty schemes will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not be innocent. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, that man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Then down to verse 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. And that word proud heart means to be greedy here. I would change that. The person who has an enormous appetite stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. And then verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, and he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us tonight. Help us, Father, in our consideration of these verses. And I pray that we might look at our own lives, at the lives of those people that are going to be serving us in this church and you in the capacity of deacons, and that we might look at these standards and say these are true, and have a confidence that we as a church expect this in those who would serve us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, you have to really bear in mind that God expects the church to be more responsible than the United States has been in electing its officials. We simply do not care about the moral standards of our officials. And I don't care if they're Democrats or Republicans. There is significant evidence that possibly President Reagan or Vice President Bush were well aware of what was going on in the Iran-Contra scandal, and broke the law, right or wrong, that they broke the law to do so. And they certainly pardoned 13 people who were convicted in the courts of breaking the law, who were their political associates. So this isn't a partisan party kind of thing. And what bothers me is that people don't care. They don't care that this man is a womanizer or that this man mishandled funds. They don't care that these people stand up there and everything they say is, I don't know, I don't remember. I couldn't really tell you if I did that. All I know is that I didn't do anything wrong. I can't tell you what I did do, but I know it wasn't illegal. And we as a country keep electing these people. And yet I think what bothers me more is I see churches with people in various churches serving in positions that you don't see an evident godliness. You don't see an evidence of the character that the Bible demands. All you see is somebody who's done it for years, or somebody who's been in that position, somebody who has maybe an inordinate amount of influence. In Baptist churches, this is all too common, where you find some person, some family in many cases, who's been in charge of the deacon board or been in this position for 50 years, and nobody wants to tell them, get out. And that's because the church voters didn't do their job. It's not malfeasance on the part of the people who are in that position. That's your fault. You're going to be called to account for that. You vote by secret ballot. We'll talk about showing partiality down below. If you vote for someone in whom you don't have confidence, God will hold you responsible. And if someone is in a position who you voted for, and you could have done a better and more thorough job, and they fall, the Bible says that their sin will also rest upon you as well as them, that you'll become a partaker of their sin. And I think churches have to take their responsibilities very seriously in terms of voting. And we can't do enough to encourage people to be very thoughtful in what they do. Just in this one area, let's take a look at some of the principles here in terms of what he means about gain that's unbiblical or ungodly. He who tills his bread will have plenty, tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows after empty, vain, foolish, wispful, you know, will-o'-the-wisp, money-making schemes will have enough poverty, will have plenty of poverty. It's a pun in the Hebrew. Plenty of bread, plenty of poverty. I think that sometimes we look at dishonest gain as simply, was it illegal? Wow, I didn't do anything illegal. That wasn't against the law. I hear that all this whole week. Well, our vice president tells us, I didn't break the law, but I won't do it again. He won't be vice president again. You know, well, I'm really glad to know that. You know, I don't know if you were aware of this, but do you know that 8 months before the election, the Democratic National Committee suspended all of their procedures for reviewing and checking on the money that came into them? They had an established procedure, which they've now reinstituted. Thank heavens that they've come clean. So after they won the election, they reinstituted procedures that they removed 7 and 8 months before the election. When all this dishonest money started coming in, they said, there just isn't enough time to check all these donors out. So they took away their whole procedure, got an enormous amount of money, won the election, but you're right, we did wrong, and now we'll reestablish these procedures again. Well, we're a little skeptical about that. I guess these procedures will stay in force until 8 months before the next election, and it's kind of, well, what can we complain? You know, 3 years out of four is a pretty good standard for having, you know, a set of principles. Well, here, this passage is going to speak about gain and about what gain. It's not as illegal as the question, is it unethical? Is it immoral the way you make your money? And so often we look at that as saying, well, are they simply doing something that's illegal? Well, our standard ought to be much higher, as we're finding out now, and God's standard certainly is. Here his standard is, are you the kind of person who makes their bread through work and effort, or are you the kind of person who makes their money through vain and empty schemes? Are you the kind of person who wants to make your money, who depends on making money through schemes, empty things? You heard what's happening in Albania the last 2 weeks? The riots that are sweeping that country? They have to call out the armed forces because every other Albanian owns an automatic weapon. You know, fortunately their aim is poor, but their intent is lethal. And they're out rioting in the streets. And you know why? You know what caused all these riots in the streets? One-third of the people of Albania, one-third of them put their money in a pyramid scheme. I mean, when you look up stupid in the Albanian dictionary, you're going to see about 3 million pictures.
somebody handing over their cash. And you see these guys standing on the street corner wearing these cheesy suits, you know, and the pointy little shoes, fluffing through their money, taking investments. You know, the kind of guy, you wouldn't even buy a used car from this guy, and you're handing over your life savings to him in a pyramid scheme. I have to tell you, people, Christians in particular, when I was in Bible college, pyramid schemes ran through the Bible college. You can make money without doing anything. You can make your money without working because you get eight other people to work for you. And those eight other people make their money by doing what? By getting eight people to work for them. Well, I want to tell you, even in the U.S. of A., you pretty soon run out of fools. You know, our supply isn't unlimited. You know, we can even, you know, run down to the bottom. You've got to earn your money by working. Now, your work does not necessarily have to be manual labor. You can earn your money by using your experience. You can earn your money by selling things. You can earn your money in many different fashions, by being a working and advising people, being a consultant, by teaching. So the Bible, I don't think, demands that a person earn their money by manual labor. That's certainly the Bible gives that a very noble profession like any other profession, but there are many ways to earn your money. But you don't get money by schemes. And if I could just put, you can't make money this way. Money is made to be meant by labor, by honest investment, by putting something someplace that's real and getting an investment that's real. And all these get-rich-quick schemes, this Milliken. You know who Michael Milliken was? The guy who was so involved with selling a whole variety of investment opportunities, bonds that came to be known as junk bonds. Do you know what his punishment was? Amy, do you remember what his punishment was? He had millions of dollars of penalty, but he had made and built people out of multiplied millions. Do you know why he was released after 3 months in prison? No, he was released after 3 months in prison because he agreed to teach in the New York City for free in the New York City School District. You know what he's teaching? Economics. He is teaching economics in New York City. Oh, I can't. But, of course, in New York City, he's doing it for free. So, of course, you know, hey, he's paying back his debt. At the rate they pay a New York City teacher, I figure he's going to have to teach until the millennium to pay back what he made. But the point is, they don't care that he's a fraud and that he's a cheat and that he built millions. But the people who get taken are sometimes people who are incompetent. There's a large number of people. Con men go after the elderly. They go after the people who can't make decisions. And as a church, we have to be very cautious because there are people whose good heart allows them to be taken. But a large percentage of the things that these con men and frauds make their money off of is people who want something for nothing. They want something for nothing, and it doesn't happen. Every once in a while, fortune favors you and the economy turns and you're able on some investment to make large amounts of money. You know, we have the luckiest presidential wife in the world. You know, she made $100,000 on a $5,000 investment, you know, knowing nothing about stock futures. That woman is lucky, you know, very, very fortunate. We should be so fortunate. But that's rare that that happens, and sometimes it's slightly unbelievable when it happens. You're expected to make your money in honest ways. People ask me, is it a sin to play the lottery? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know that I would call gambling a sin, but I think that a person who wants to make their money through gambling fits into this verse. It's not a question of, is it a sin? It's not a question of, is it illegal? It's a question of, are you counting on making your money by gambling? Now, if you're gambling illegally, that's wrong. I think that gambling as a whole is sinful, whether any individual act, but a gambling lifestyle is sinful. Gambling is trying to make money without a saleable, without a real capital venture. You can risk money and it's not gambling. You put your money into a retirement account, you're risking it. You put over $100,000 in a bank, you're risking it. You know, the U.S. government only guarantees $100,000. Would that we all had that problem. You know, you mean $100,000 of my money is careful. I wish I had it.
But risk is not gambling. Gambling is trying to make money off of someone else's misfortune. That's what gambling is. You make money because someone else lost it. Not because people invested in what you were doing. Not because there is something to be shown at the other end of what you're doing. You're simply making money off of someone else losing it. That kind of person can't be a deacon. And he says, you have to understand that there's plenty to go around for people who earn their money honestly. And there's plenty of poverty for people who follow empty schemes. And you can just write it down. The poverty just follows. You know where New York State makes its money on lotto? They make it from the poor. They found a way to tax the poor. That's all the lottery is. There are people who don't feed their families. There are kids who just hundreds and thousands of dollars from the welfare is going right back into the system by people putting their money into things. And every once in a while, somebody comes home with the jackpot. Is that a sin? I don't know if it's a sin. I'm very careful what I call a sin. I have to be able to see things in the Bible. It makes me nervous, though. You know why I don't play the lottery? Because I would win, you know, and it would ruin my ministry. I would win. What would you do if you were a pastor and won the lottery? You'd have to take a church in Borneo, you know. Mark, I kid you not. You win the lottery and your people are looking at you like, what are you going to preach me this week, pastor? You know, pastor, you're not qualified to be a deacon and you want to be our pastor. So no need to worry about me winning the lottery. I wouldn't worry about it anyways. But I tell people, what do you think about that? I say, I worry. My daughter worked at Jim's Place. And she said, you know what keeps Jim's Place operating? Cigarettes, beer, and lotto. Cigarettes, beer, and lotto is what keeps that place working. The fact that they're going to charge you six times as much for a package of cookies, they just don't sell enough cookies. You know, that's where they make their money, off of people's weaknesses, off of people's vices, and that's wrong. Notice here, a faithful man. That word faithful means somebody you can count on, somebody you can lean on, somebody who's reliable, will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich, who runs after it, who sets his goal, like running a race and sets his goal on being rich, that man will not be innocent. He won't go unpunished. That's a principle our kids have to understand. You can't work for money. You can't work to be rich. It really bothers me that we went from a 60s and 70s time where everybody were the earth child, you know, everybody, humanities were big, and people would study advanced basket weaving and Samoan cultures and weird stuff. Then we came into the Reagan era, and all of a sudden our kids all decided, I want a good job, and I want a good living, and I want to put my roots down in this world, and I want to make money. That is dangerous. That is no more right than the earth child philosophy. And I really worry, because I'll tell you where we took the hit on the head was in Bible college. How many of our young people go to serve the Lord? How many of our young people say, I want to minister for God and I don't care two hoots about the money? Not everyone is called. And I don't think that a person who goes into the ministry to serve the Lord has any more of a special standing than a person who serves the Lord honestly in any capacity. But what happens when, as a movement, we've seen the number of kids who want to serve the Lord be cut by about 70%. The number of applications, the number of people who are graduating from Bible college is being cut every year. And I think part of that has to do with, we don't really believe that by being faithful to the Lord you'll abound. We've become very wrapped up in the need to make money, the need to get settled, the need to have some kind of standing in this world. And it's a very, very dangerous situation. It's a hastening to be rich. It's a course that was set out for you. You see these infomercials. If you're like me, I cannot sleep some nights. I have a headache, so I turn on the TV and I watch five or six programs at once. And I'm going around watching them, and I see this very smarmy-looking Asian fellow telling you about, you can make big money by the, you know, Frank Woo-Woo scheme for real estate. And he basically tells you, you know what his scheme is for real estate, how you make big money? You must find properties where people are selling at lowest price, and then you turn around and sell them for big price. And what is his scheme for finding the lowest price properties? Oh, well, you have to look for people who have gone into the hospital Oh, what's Barb? Do you know about these people? Yeah. You find people in their scheme is you look in and you find the people who have recently had a death in the family. You look for people who've had a divorce. You look for people who have had an illness, a terminal illness in the family. These are properties that need to sell quickly at a price that's below market value. You find, you're not selling, buying and selling to serve a need in the community. You're finding the people who are the most unfortunate, who can't afford to get to take the time to get the price they deserve. You buy their property and turn around and sell it. I want to tell you, that's sleaze. But that's his get-rich-quick scheme. And you see all these people hanging around. He's riding on his beautiful yacht out there in the harbor. You can have this too. You know, believe me, they will not go unpunished. It doesn't work that way. This hastening to be rich. There's nothing wrong with money if it's done in a godly fashion. And the Bible is filled with instances of who people God had blessed them and given them plenty of everything. But it has to be done in a godly fashion. And it's this hastening, it's this desire for it that gets you in trouble. Notice what he says in verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man, meaning that man, will transgress. There's a connection with deacons. The reason why you need to have deacons who are free from any claims of having motivation for the sake of money or unworthy motivation is they're one group in the church who are never supposed to show partiality. You remember when the deacons were first selected in Acts chapter 6, the noun deacon isn't used, but the verb to deacon is used 3 times in Acts chapter 6. So they might not be called deacons with the noun, but the job they're doing is called deaconing with the verb. They were chosen to make decisions on who gets what money. That was why they were chosen, to help the pastor out, to do those things for the church that the pastor shouldn't be doing. And you don't want somebody who would make a choice for self-gain. If you're going to have a person in a position to talk about things that are sensitive, to have to make decisions, you want to know that the decisions they make are fair. There are times when I will present things to the deacon board that I don't have a good answer for, that either way that I go or that we present it to the deacon board, somebody could get hurt. It's not always that the deacon board can make decisions on people and on things that are clear cut. Well, this is what we do or that's what we do. Sometimes the deacon board has to be awfully careful that they don't deal with the things that they're improper to be dealt with, or that everything they do is fair to every person, and that they are, that the one thing that people look at the deacons and say, I don't know whether they'll always do right, but I know they'll always be fair. And one way you can judge fairness is money. Do these people handle their money in a fashion that shows they wouldn't take money for wrong things? And here, the point he makes is, when you start taking money, by showing partiality, it's implying here that you were bribed. You were affected by the amount of money that someone gave you or for some certain situation. It says pretty soon you'll end up doing it for a piece of bread. If you're a thief, you're a thief. And you'll end up stealing for less and less and less and less. If you're a thief in big things, you'll be a thief in small things, or vice versa. And the Bible says that pretty soon you come to the point where the returns, and I don't know, any of you ever go roller skating? Do you ever see them do the limbo at roller skating? Yes, no? Any of you ever remember that? Where they put up a bar and you've got to skate underneath of it, leaning any way you want to lean, you've got to go underneath of it. Till finally that bar gets about this far and some awfully loose limb character slides under there, and every time somebody goes under it, you hear the song. I don't want to hear the limbo song again. After you've heard it once, it'll go through your mind for years. How low will you go? How low will you go? Well, I got news for you. You make a dishonest decision once, and then you have to ask yourself that question, just how low will you go? First time you cheat your boss at something small, where is this going to stop? First time you sign your time card out in the wrong way, knowing it's wrong. By the way, what if you sign somebody else's time card in or out they're not here. You have to ask yourself, is that major? Is that terrible? No. But just how far will you go? What would you do next? And it gets to be a slippery road when people do things, and you don't know how dark your soul can be. You don't know how deeply you can be motivated by money or by a fear of being caught or by a simple desire. Once you start cutting a corner in this area, will you cut a corner in that area? When I do my taxes, I fill out a straight standard deduction. I do that for two reasons. One, I can't keep records worth beans. And you know, you can't take deductions unless you keep records. Two, it's just as simpler to me. I know that no matter what, that if I ever get called into question for my taxes, that I paid more taxes than I needed to. Probably not substantially more, because I didn't make substantial amounts of money in the first place. But it's a question to me that I don't want to be cutting corners. There are things you do with your taxes that have to do with interpretations and legalities, and they're legitimate. You shouldn't pay more taxes than you have to. That's not the point. But there are people who will simply cut a corner here and cut a corner there. And for how much money? For $5, for $20, for $100? You know, $100 a year is less than $2 a week. And what else would you do? And you get to the point where you'll do it for a piece of bread, and it's not worth it. Be honest and sleep nights is the rule. And when a person is going to be voted on by the church, that's a person where you say they're above reproach. I trust their integrity. Yeah, they may blow it and they may sin and they have a lot of faults, but I know that the character that they want to uphold is one of fairness and honesty. And that's what you look for. We'll talk about the rest of these some other time. Let's pray. Oh, Father, cause us to love you and to want to be like your Son. Cause us to look for that in other people, that as a church we know what is godly. We know not only, Father, what's legal, but what's right and what's pleasing and what's upstanding. And I pray that each one of us, our children, would be able to see that we love you and that we do things that are right because of that. That our honesty would be, first of all, be seen by the members of our own family. I pray, Father, that if in our life we've been doing that, and sometimes we do, our lives get a little fuzzy around the edges and a little less clear and a little less careful. I pray that each of us would confess that tonight and get it straight and want to have an honesty and a new desire to live straight and open before you. And what we say and do, we'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.